according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians this morning. Galatians. After 1 and 2 Corinthians comes Galatians. Galatians 1:1. Continuing our study in Timothy. This study is the life of and epistles to Timothy. And recent sessions in this series have taken us through a survey of the Apostle Paul's second, third, and fourth missionary journeys. Yeah, really also including part of the first missionary journey where Timothy is not featured by name, but where he was present and where he was saved, or where he crossed over from the dispensation of Israel to the dispensation of the church. Having concluded now the survey of Timothy's life, we have one final item we want to do, one additional item before we actually move on and start to examine the text of 1 and 2 Timothy. There are 10 chapters to deal with, 6 chapters in 1 Timothy, 4 chapters in 2 Timothy. Before we do, though, we need to understand the theology that Timothy had a handle on. And so I've titled this section, Co-Author Timothy. Recall that Timothy is listed as the co-author in 6 of the Pauline epistles. Plus, he is named as the recipient of 2 additional epistles. Beyond those, we have Galatians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, and Ephesians, where Timothy is not a co-author, but he is involved one way or another with the text. And we'll take today to examine those. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer to make sure that each believer priest is equipped with God the Holy Spirit, and that you understand the procedure. If you have any sin, unconfessed sin, that's a barrier. You can't understand truth if you have unconfessed sin. So take a moment with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Prepare your heart for the teaching of God's Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your Word, for the privilege and blessing that it is for us to assemble together. And Father, we thank you for Timothy. We thank you for the man that you used, Father, the tool in your hands to accomplish so much as a part of his support for the Apostle Paul's ministry, and then beyond the Apostle Paul's ministry, for the ministry of Timothy after Paul's death, for the scripture that we have available to us today, in which Timothy was a tool, as well as the Apostle Paul, for the composition of the New Testament text. Father, we ask this morning that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we would learn the theology, the doctrine contained in the Paul and Timothy correspondence, would recognize that this is not simply an academic study to develop the knowledge, but, Father, that through this equipping, we will be equipped to go forth as Timothys in our own generation. That, Father, we will have the full application of what it means to train men for the ministry of the Word of God. What does it mean to equip another generation to go forth and proclaim the excellencies of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world? So, Father, I pray that the impact of this Timothy series might be multiplied today. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, co-author Timothy. A lot of people specialize in Pauline theology. In fact, you can major in Pauline theology in various institutions. But there has never been a Pauline theologian to match Timothy. Timothy was the Pauline theologian par excellence, the supreme student of the Apostle Paul, who was a co-worker with the Apostle Paul and went on to build on the Apostle Paul's message in his own generation. I want to start with Galatians. We're going to take some the books that Paul wrote, and we're going to go one by one through them, time permitting today. If we don't get to today, we have next week and so forth. That's the beauty of our style of teaching or our tradition of ministry. folks ask, is your church liturgical? No, we're not liturgical. Well, is your church sermonic? See, do we teach topical sermons from Sunday to Sunday? No, we're not liturgical and we're not sermonic. Sermonic really came out of the liturgical tradition. So, well, then what are you? I'm glad you asked. Leads to a lot of conversations. In any event, I won't go into that this morning. But when a pastor buddy of mine from Florida asked how my Easter sermon was shaping up, he said, shaping up just great. Picking up from where we left it last week. All right. Galatians. Paul wrote Galatians to the region where Timothy was born and raised. We examined this in the survey. This was the region where Timothy was born and raised. These cities of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And we observed how Paul and Barnabas went through that region on his first missionary journey. And a young man was there named Timothy. And he was grounded in Scripture from his youth, meaning his mother and his grandmother grounded him in the Word before Paul ever walked in. And then Paul comes through town and has a bombshell for the Jews there that they're waiting for the coming Messiah. And his bombshell is, the one you're waiting for already came. And so Jewish believers saved under the Old Testament understanding are then brought into a New Testament understanding that are crossed over then from dispensation of Israel to dispensation of the church. Paul wrote Galatians to the region where Timothy was born and raised. The brethren of that region spoke well of Timothy in Acts 16:1. And what we have to recognize, I think we overlook it, and I didn't mention it when we were doing our survey, why did they speak well of Timothy? Did they speak well of him because they liked his hair? They liked his teeth? He had a physical presence? Then they said, wow, here's a political leader? Why did they speak well of Timothy? The natural conclusion is that Timothy thoroughly digested the doctrines of Galatians. The doctrine that's taught in the book of Galatians. Now, remember the setting. Remember the time frame. Paul comes through town. He ministers. There's a lot of hostility. In fact, they stoned him. I believe they stoned him to death. And the Lord returned him to life. And then he departs. And within that, the first few months of that departure, Galatians is written. And so these believers receive this letter. And they start to learn. Well, you and I take it for granted because Galatians has been in our Bible for nearly 2,000 years now. Put yourself in the mindset of believers that receive this book when it's hot off the presses. Brand new material, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sent to the stewards of this age now, that is, the church. So they had Paul's personal presence in the first missionary journey and what he taught them there, content of which we find in Acts 14, and then now the book of Galatians. And these things are what the believers, the disciples of Antioch and Lystra and Derbe had to go by. And so when Paul comes back now for his next trip, Timothy is well spoken of. So the brethren of the region spoke well of Timothy. And the natural conclusion is that Timothy thoroughly digested the doctrines of Galatians and properly bridged the Hebrew Scriptures to the new dispensation of the church. Consider, although many were deserting the grace gospel and returning to legalism, Timothy was a shining light. Look with me now in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, and we'll turn over to 4:9, and we'll see, if you're not familiar with the book of Galatians, this will give you a good survey here today. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Who's the co-author for Galatians? Or who are the co-authors for Galatians? Actually, it is a group. It is a large body of believers, and I would put forth that it's the same group that's mentioned in Acts 13:1, that is the prophet teachers of Antioch, his base of operations for the first two missionary journeys. To the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. I could cite this in my sleep. This was my pastor's starting verse. Every Bible class I ever heard from birth to Army. From the time I was born to the time I left home to join the Army, every Bible class I ever heard started with "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one having given himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of God, even the Father, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And now Ken Jensen's in glory, and I still remember the verses. Verse 6, "I am amazed. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." It would be like having an Arnold Fruchtenbaum conference, and then the very next month, the church where Arnold Fruchtenbaum speaks goes completely off the deep end into a replacement theology mode of abandoning the covenant nation of Israel. How could a church do that the month after Arnold Fruchtenbaum spoke? See, how could a church leave grace so quickly after Paul was right there to establish them in the gospel of grace? So they were abandoning for a different gospel, which is not really another gospel. It's phony. There's no good news about it. And when they abandon grace, of course, you get plunged into legalism. Flip over to chapter 4. Verse 8 says, "However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God." This is a great definition of salvation, by the way. You come to know God, but technically, you're known by Him. He redeems you. "How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you were desire to be enslaved all over again?" Now, you can't lose your salvation, so you can't go back to being positionally slave, but you can certainly submit to an entirely different kind of slavery, in this case, this bondage and slavery of legalism. And there are millions, dare I say, a billion believers on the planet today enslaved to legalism. The dominant denominations and branches of Christianity today are nothing more than structured legalism. And they thrive. People thrive on the lists and the rules and the do's and the don'ts. Legalism actually has a carnal attraction for a lot of folks. Because if you're a part of that, you can thrive. You can do well. You can get good at the rules, which means you're better than the next guy, which means you can start feeling pretty good about yourself. Yeah, you're not doing so badly. You're all right. You can play the religious game. Your time in purgatory is going to be shorter than the other guys. See, it doesn't have to be Roman legalism. It could be Baptist legalism. It could be Protestant legalism. It could be Bible doctrinal church legalism. But if it's a system of legalism, it's enslaving. And if you're serving the system rather than serving the Lord, your priorities are out of whack. That's what these believers did. They were deserting the grace gospel and returning to legalism. Listen, if you're saved by grace through faith, you got to live by grace through faith. Don't go back to legalism for conducting your Christian walk, because that's not what saved you. Continue to walk by grace through faith in the Word of God. So although many were deserting the grace gospel and returning to legalism, Timothy was a shining light. They spoke well of Timothy. You got to keep that in perspective. Paul's ministry in Acts 14, the writing of Galatians, Paul showing up for a second time in Acts 16, and the disciples there speak well of Timothy. The hang-ups and problems and desertions and legalism of Galatians wasn't Timothy's problem. Timothy was a shining light. Now, what were the key doctrines in Galatians? If I ask you to name your top doctrines in Galatians, what would you name? Well, here they are. Salvation by grace through faith. Is that pretty ugly? Hard to read? Tell me that's hard to read and I won't do that again. Black on red. All right. Salvation by grace through faith. Salvation by grace through faith. Think that's important to get a handle on it? Timothy's going to be a pastor. You think he needs to have a handle on this doctrine? You bet. See, these are the doctrines that not only did he thrive in, he embraced, he digested them. He made the connections that not only was this new revelation coming from God through the apostle in the in the text they received, but able to relate them back to the Old Testament and bridge that. And so Paul walks in Acts 16 and says, I want this man to go with me. Vital that you make this connection. Christian walk by faith. Timothy's going to be a pastor. You think that's an important doctrine to develop? Absolutely. Thirdly, the filling and fruit of the Holy Spirit. Think that's important? See, when I typically, this is almost the first thing I teach, right off the bat, day one, if I'm so blessed as to be the tool that God uses to lead somebody to Christ, all right, happened in the past, happens occasionally, happened, all four of my children are believers, praise the Lord, and others that I've led to Christ, first thing I want to teach them, how to confess their sins. 1 John 1:9. How to be restored to fellowship. Because they're saved, but it's not going to be too long, and they're going to commit a sin. And they're going to be back in a sphere of carnality. And they've got to learn how to deal with that. They've got to learn how to be restored to fellowship, or they'll never grow. The filling of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Foundational doctrines. And Timothy grabbed it like a fish to water. And Paul said, I want this man to go with me. Bearing one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's grace in action. And Timothy digested that. And Paul said, I want this man to go with me. Somebody that's going to bear my burdens. These were the key doctrines here in the book of Galatians. Now, Galatians, Timothy was not a co-author, but he was a recipient of this epistle. Growing up in the Galatian region and having received this epistle, the very next time Paul comes through town, he's qualified, and Paul says, all right, you're coming with me. So the doctrines of this book are critical. I think they form the essence of who Timothy is. I think they explain why Timothy is so faithful in the second missionary journey, and why Paul has no reservation sending him alone on different trips in missionary journey number two, because he's grounded in these doctrines right here. If he was not grounded in these doctrines, Paul would be pretty reluctant to send Timothy on the different training assignments to Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, the different places where Timothy gets sent. All right, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, join me there. Actually, Acts 17. We're kind of combining the book studies with the survey that we've completed already. But I want to remind you in Acts 17 that it was a good thing that Timothy was on hand. Because Paul and Silas quickly became persona non grata. They could not return to Thessalonica. Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians were follow-up messages to his personal ministry on the second missionary journey. They were follow-up messages. He passed through the region. He wrote them letters, similar to Galatians. He passed through Galatia. He wrote them a letter. But in this one, he doesn't have to say, oh, I'm amazed that you guys have abandoned what I taught you. He actually writes him a thank you letter and says, I'm beyond amazed that you guys have stayed as faithful as you've stayed. You guys have lived what you've learned. You've been faithful. So it's a follow-up, and it's a great big thank you letter. Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians were follow-up messages to his personal ministry on the second missionary journey. Now, Silvanus and Timothy were both fellow workers on that journey, and they're both listed as co-authors. When you turn to 1 Thessalonians 1:1, it's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church at Thessalonica. Same thing in 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, all three of them listed as co-authors to this church. Now, Timothy, of these three men, Timothy played a key role. Reason why was he was able to go back. Paul and Silvanus were banned. They couldn't go back. Timothy went back at least once, I believe at least twice, maybe more. Of these three men, Timothy played a key role because of his ability to return in Paul and Silvanus' stead and to minister on their behalf. And so I would remind you what we studied in Acts 17, that when the mob was aroused, you know, you go into the marketplace and you rent a mob and you stir them up and you get them all. This is civic activism here at its best. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. Notice verse 9. When they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. They received a pledge. This was a cash bond, a security bond. Normally, in today's day and age, if you post a cash bond with a judge, you're promising to come back. Right? It's called bail. Go ahead, look at me with that blank look on your face. You don't know what I'm talking about. I'll explain it to you. All right? I had 8 years in law enforcement, and I know how the jail works. All right? If you don't want to sit in jail while you're waiting trial, you can make bail, assuming that you know you're not a flight risk and the judge thinks you're coming back and things like that. And when you post cash, that's your promise that you're coming back, that you're going to come back and face trial. And if you skip town or flee the country, whatever you do, jump bond, you forfeit the money that you put up. This is just the opposite. This is a bond saying you're not coming back. Get out and stay out. And so there's a pledge, there's a bond from Jason, the host of the church here. And he's not alone, Jason and the others. Can you imagine? We got a church treasurer here. Imagine a significant portion of your budget is tied up in this bond that you forfeit if Paul and Silvanus come back to town. Now you'll note, the brethren, verse 10, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. There's no mention of Timothy by name. Timothy's not named in the bond. He's not named in the pledge. It's not vital that he get out of town in the middle of the night. You ever snuck out of town in the middle? No, don't tell me that. But Paul and Silas had to sneak out of town in the middle of the night. Timothy's not named, and Timothy is able to come back. Flip over here to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians now. We're going to do a fair amount of flipping today, so I hope your your fingers are limbered up. And here's the description of why this book got written. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer. Who's the we? We is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. When we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy came to the choice that Timothy would return. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. See, Paul and Silvanus can't go back. And so Timothy goes. Timothy played a key role because of his ability to return in their stead and to minister on their behalf. Now, how old is Timothy here? 10? 12? 14? Don't make him too old, because 12 years from now, Paul's going to tell him in 1 Timothy, let no one despise thy youth. So, if you make him too old in this chapter, then it doesn't make a whole lot of sense at 12 years from this point of time, when 1 Timothy gets written, and Paul says, let no one despise thy youth. He is still very youthful at the time 1 Timothy gets written. This is that youthfulness minus 12. His personal ministry was investigative in nature in the face of potential satanic opposition. Why do they send him in? To strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Can a young man strengthen your faith? Can a young man offer encouragement? Or do you look at a young man and say, well, what does he know? Young guy like that, what does he know? Listen, if he's ministering the Word of God, it's not his age that makes a difference anyway, and he's not the human being that does the teaching. It's the ministry of the Word of God. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also, he switches from we to I here, this was Paul's personal fear, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Satanic opposition was at work. It drove them out of town. And so then, how were they going to endure? How are those believers going to thrive with Paul and Silvanus and Timothy driven out of town? Paul's personal concern was the tempter's going to have a heyday with these guys. But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news, gospel, if you will, of your faith and love. They actually held to the doctrine they'd been taught in a very short period of time, 3 weeks. 3 weeks max that Paul was there with them. And they had that doctrine and they clung to it. They were thriving. And so 1 Thessalonians is a big thank you letter. His ministry was investigative in nature. He sends Timothy, go find out about those guys. Look into it. Evaluate their doctrine. Evaluate their walk. That takes some maturity on Timothy's part. Absolutely. I shared this with you when we did the survey. If I was to assign you this, if I was to say, go visit this other church next Sunday, investigate, come back and report. Are you equipped to do that? Could you evaluate? Could you listen to the message, evaluate the theology, give an estimation on angelic conflict goings on, come back and report? That takes a degree of maturity. Or are you just going to come back and say, well, they sang a lot of songs and the flowers were pretty. Pastor wore a power tie and told some good jokes. Or can you actually evaluate, in spiritual terms, a ministry? That's what Timothy had to do. Now, he's a co-author. So, this is the first time he's listed as a co-author. But as a co-author, as these doctrines are communicated, you think Timothy had a handle on them? Stands to reason. Faithfulness in conflict. Faithfulness in conflict. It's a key doctrine of 1 Thessalonians. It's a non-negotiable area of study for men preparing for the ministry. Pastors and evangelists and exhorters, teachers, communicators, leaders, administrators, whatever your gift, there's 11 permanent spiritual gifts. Whatever your gift is, this subject is non-negotiable. Young men have to be trained, and women, young believers have to be trained how to stay faithful in conflict. Because if they can't learn these lessons in training, what do we expect? They're just going to learn them on the job training and when they get in ministry? Say, are we going to lay hands on a man without teaching him about conflict? Put him in a church? Without telling him about conflict? Are you kidding? How is he going to handle it? Well, we know how he's going to handle it because we see how he handles it in training. And we're preparing him to handle it when he's there under fire. Sanctification. Look at chapter 4. The whole doctrine of sanctification is there in chapter 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you avoid fornication. You know, it kind of ruins your ministry if you're fornicating all the time. You figured that out? A lot of these preachers have got to figure that out. This is the will of God, your sanctification. The marriage bed must be held in honor. Other issues of sanctification there in chapter 4. Now, Timothy's a young man, probably not yet married, but he's still got to teach the doctrine. All right. Philadelphia love. Philadelphia love. This is philos, adelphos, the rapport love of the brethren. The rapport love of the brethren. And the Thessalonians had it down. Rapture of the church. Is that important for a pastor to understand, to teach the rapture of the church? There's so much confusion about it these days. Bugs me to death. It's also a sad commentary when more and more denominations and churches are actually departing from dispensational theology. They're actually departing from the imminent pre-tribulational rapture of the church. They're kind of the reflection of their age, saying, well, we don't really know. We'll find out when it happens. You know, really. Isn't that insane? Talk about perverting something that's supposed to be our blessed hope. Well, we'll find out. If it happens, great. I had one man tell me, you know, it doesn't really matter, right? Because if it is pre-trib, great, we're out of here. If it's mid-trib, well, we'll still be here. What? No. Rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Second advent of Jesus Christ, chapter 5. And the difference between the rapture and the second advent. If you can't differentiate between rapture and second advent, you don't have any business in the ministry. Part of Timothy's training. And Timothy, as a co-author in 1 Thessalonians, had a handle on these doctrines. There again, more confusion steps in. People can't differentiate between Jesus Christ when he comes for his saints or Jesus Christ when he comes with his saints. What's the difference between meeting the Lord in the air and going back to the homes he's been preparing versus landing on the earth and conquering the forces of evil at Armageddon? All right, again, we had Arnold Fruchtenbaum here in town, and the whole campaign of Armageddon's available for you there. That teaching is available. It's quite a difference between meeting him in the air and actually coming with him to the earth. These were the doctrines of 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. What happens in between 1 and 2 Thessalonians? Well, a counterfeit letter arrives. False teaching. Through a counterfeit epistle. Created considerable turmoil. Flip over with me here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Actually, chapter 2. False teaching through a counterfeit epistle created considerable turmoil. So who's the man that can handle that? Paul can't go back into town and straighten them out. Silvanus can't go back into town and straighten them out. But the three of them can write a letter, and Timothy can deliver it and preach it. Timothy was eschatologically solid. What does that mean? Solid on prophecy, eschatology, doctrine of last things. Eschatologically solid for teaching the truth and exposing false teaching. 2 Thessalonians 2, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. What's that? That's the rapture. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Caught up in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. If somebody walked in here and said, hey, guess what, folks? We've missed the rapture. There is no rapture. We're now in the day of the Lord. We've got to go through the tribulation. Would that bother you? Well, if he was a real slick talker, real powerful, real persuasive, and he didn't give you time to think about it, could you get caught up in a fervor? Could you get caught up in a confusion? I think anyone could. But if you stop, slow down, think it through, search the Scriptures diligently, see if these things are so, you can expose the fraud for what it is. You can say, no, wait a minute, that's not consistent with the other doctrine we've learned over here. See, quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed. I think this is a key part to Timothy's training. The recognition that if you're a minister of the Word of God, it's not a quick fix operation. Nothing quick about ministry. See, you probably noticed that. You didn't get saved and then reach ultra super grace within the first week of your maturity, right? The Christian walk is a lifelong process. And you learn and you grow and you develop. And there are some battles that take years. See, so I think this is a feature of Timothy's training, Timothy's development, that when you get involved in a teaching ministry, it's the long haul, lesson after lesson after lesson after lesson after lesson. And if you're looking at mature believers that seem to have some stability in their marriage or stability in their family, or they seem to have their Christian walk is glorifying to Jesus Christ, that wasn't a quickie deal that made that happen. They've been in the Word a long time. They've gone through some tough times together. I'm talking about marriages now. And they haven't done everything perfect along the way. There have been some rocks, bumps here and there. But it's a long, slow, consistent process. And if you think, one phone call or an email or an instant message is going to fix it, that you can just call up the pastor and he has a magic wand, just, fix your marriage, fix your problems, fix your whatever, Say, there you go. No, we don't have those kind of superpowers. No magic wands. Your Christian walk is a long, slow, day-by-day, moment-by-moment road. The idea of quick and fast, that's the adversary's technique. Quickly shaken from your composure. Hit you hard, hit you fast, don't give you time to think it through. The high-pressure used car salesman. All right? Timothy was eschatologically solid for teaching the truth and exposing false teaching. What are the doctrines in this book? How about afflictions and recompense? There's a doctrine for you. Afflictions and recompense. Are you being afflicted? That's great. Rejoice always. There will be recompense, and it's not yours to dish out. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's an Old Testament truth, but it comes forward to a New Testament application that we can be blessed. It is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. God repays, and the repayment comes in the tribulation. Afflictions and recompense. The day of the Lord, a full development on the day of the Lord, including the man of lawlessness, including the strong delusion. The man of lawlessness, normally called Antichrist, right? That's a sensational title, Antichrist. The scripture only gives that to him in 1 John, but the beast is his more common name in Daniel and in Revelation. The man of lawlessness here, the son of perdition, right? He's got different titles, but it's the coming Antichrist. Timothy had this as a part of his understanding. Church discipline. Church discipline. If a man will not work, neither let him eat. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. All of the exhortations that come at the end of chapter 3. Timothy is the co-author of that. What we're trying to demonstrate is the wealth of doctrine that Timothy had a handle on because he's a co-author for all these books. If somebody's written a book on it, particularly if they've written a book under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, all right, that's an indicator. Again, we had Arnold Fruchtenbaum here, and we were fellowshipping over food and whatnot, sitting over in the fellowship room. Somebody had a question for him, and I just kind of smiled and said, Arnold, do you know anybody that's written any books on this particular subject? And he just kind of smiled, because he had written the books on the subject. Reached back over his shoulder from the next table, brought the book forward, said, here it is. All right. The doctrine of 2 Thessalonians. These are foundational. Absolutely. Is there anything particularly mature about these things where you have to be a mature believer? I think they're pretty basic. I think these things, a brand new believer just saved this morning, can learn about the upcoming timeline, can learn about... Now, they haven't given a complete exhaustive angelology or complete exhaustive breakdown from eternity past to eternity future. That comes later. But a babe can at least learn that rapture is next, second advent after that, millennium after that. You learn on a basic level the upcoming framework of eschatology. All right, the book of 1 Corinthians. Where does our time go? Goodness. 1 Corinthians. You know anything about 1 Corinthians? Now, Timothy's not a co-author of 1 Corinthians. He is of 2 Corinthians. He gets the book off. Paul gives him a day off. He actually chooses Sosthenes rather than Timothy. And we want to ask ourselves why. We know why he's not a co-author of Galatians. He was not yet part of Paul's team when Galatians was written. But he's a co-author of 1 Thessalonians. He's a co-author of 2 Thessalonians. He's going to be a co-author of 2 Corinthians. So why does he get skipped here for 1 Corinthians? I think there was a reason. All right. Paul selected Sosthenes rather than Timothy to co-author 1 Corinthians. Now, Timothy had been there. He was a part of the team. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had done all the teaching at Corinth when those folks got saved, when the church got established. But Sosthenes had been the synagogue leader in Corinth. In other words, Sosthenes was a leader before they got saved. He was a leader while they were still under synagogue operations. You can read about him. I'm not going to take time as we're running short. But in Acts 18:17, you see that Sosthenes was dragged before the Bema. And a Gentile pagan said, "This is no concern of mine. You know, get out of here." And Sosthenes is the one selected to be the co-author here. He was well suited to join Paul in composing this sorrowful letter. It's called a sorrowful letter over in 2 Corinthians 2:4. All right? Let's take a peek at that. Different people do different things with a sorrowful letter. Some people think it was a wholly different letter in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. I think that it references 1 Corinthians itself. Second Corinthians chapter 2. "I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." The sorrowful letter. Now, I believe that this sorrowful letter is what we've been studying for the last 5 years, the book of 1 Corinthians. There are others that think it was a letter in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. But the sorrowful correspondence was designed to bring to repentance, and it shows love. See, why I'm taking the time to illustrate this is because this is part of what you have to train young men. This is part of Timothy's training and preparation. You have to teach these men not to duck the tough messages. Is it hard? Is it going to make people sorrowful? Is it going to make people mad? Preach it anyway. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now that's doctrine that comes across in 2 Timothy, but it's doctrine that has its foundation in the very training Timothy had already received. It wasn't the first time Timothy had heard such things. Paul set that example. He didn't want to write the letter, but he had to. The Spirit of God took over and composed 1 Corinthians, and there it was. But because Paul loved those believers enough to not excuse what they were doing, he wrote about it. The man of incest, he loved that man and said, "You got to quit. You got to change your thinking. You got to repent. And if you won't repent your incest, you're out of here." Threw him out of the church. The good news is that such a one was restored to fellowship. The church discipline of throwing him out of the church opened his eyes to his carnality, and he put an end to his fornication. And so, would that have happened had Paul not written the sorrowful letter? See, it's not love to excuse what somebody's doing. If your child is messing up, you got to preach the truth. Speak the truth in love. If your wife, whoever you're responsible for, speak the truth in love. Your congregation, if you're a pastor, speak the truth in love. Don't get wishy-washy and say, "Ooh, well, you know, they're pretty big givers in the church. If I start preaching about this, they might get mad and leave the church and take their giving with them." Yeah, they might. But if you don't preach against the sin, what are you doing? You're excusing it. You're condoning it. Now, I think this comes to the core, though, as to why Timothy was not listed as a co-author. Sosthenes was, and suited due to his age and due to his exposure to them before Paul's coming. And the fact that Paul was intending to use Timothy as the messenger. So by not being a co-author, he can be the courier, he can be the messenger, and he could preach it, and his name's not on it. Courier, messenger to the church. You see in chapter 4 and chapter 16 that even though he's not a co-author, he was expected to preach it, so he had to have a handle on the theology. Let's run through these, and we'll save the rest for next week. What are the doctrines in 1 Corinthians? Well, again, spirituality versus carnality. follow up on what was in Galatians, sex and marriage, and all of the false approaches to sexual immorality outside of marriage, Christian liberty, spiritual gifts, agape love, resurrection. Notice Timothy's got a handle not just on Philadelphia love, but now in terms of agape love. And then the great chapter 15 resurrection passage. All right. We'll pick up on this in our next session, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians. Got a few more to go. We want to have a handle on what Timothy's theology was when Paul said, stay on at Ephesus so that you might teach certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Before you understand 1 Timothy 1:1, what is Timothy's theology so Paul could say, remain on at Ephesus to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. All right. Jacob will come forward, dismiss us or close us in prayer, and then lead us in our final hymn.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the teaching this morning and the fellowship that we've had. And we thank you so much for your Son who came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died on the cross in sacrifice so that your word could tell us that we are not children of a bondwoman, but we are children of a free woman, and that we are no longer children of the Jerusalem here on this earth, but of the Jerusalem above that is a city of freedom. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.